Our scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew 22, 34 through 40. Hear now the words of the living and true God. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. May God bless the reading of his word.
Good morning, family. You bow your heads and pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come together to praise you for who you are, for your power displayed in creation, for your wisdom revealed in your word, for your holiness poured out in judgment, and for your mercy displayed through Jesus on the cross. We confess our sin before you, Lord, our thoughts and our deeds which displease and dishonor you. Lord, please forgive us. We praise you for your spirit, which brings conviction, brings repentance and peace. Thank you, Lord, for the love you display in seeking us out and replacing our stony hearts with hearts of flesh. May this service and may this message, Lord, bring you honor and glory. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Back when I played football, my coaches drilled one thing into us. Go 100%, even if you mess up. They refused to accept hesitation. They rejected half-hearted effort. What they demanded was full commitment. If I missed a block, if I dropped an interception, or jumped off sides, they could bear with my mistake, as long as I did it at full speed. Of course, they expected me to own it, they expected me to learn from it, and they expected me to keep going. And trust me, I messed up a lot. I read plays wrong, I missed plenty of tackles, but no matter what, they held me to the same standard, to give everything that I had. In Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's 100%, not 70%, not 50%, but all in. God demands that we give him everything. He asks for passion. He calls us to pursue him. He wants love that doesn't hesitate, even when we mess up. Just like my coaches, he knows that we'll make mistakes, but he wants us to run towards him with everything that we have. We live in a world that celebrates love. Love songs echo through our speakers. Love stories fill our screens. And slogans like love wins shape our culture. But let's be honest. We struggle to love well. We love selectively. We love conditionally. We love when it's convenient. And when Jesus commands, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, we nod in agreement. But deep down, we know that we don't. Not fully. Not consistently, not even close. This isn't just a failure of our effort. What it is, it's a failure of our very nature. We don't just need to try harder. We need to be made new. Sin. Sin is the root of our inability to love the way Jesus calls us to. It hasn't just made us bad at loving. It's made us spiritually incapable of loving God with all we are and loving others as ourselves. We fall short not only in our actions, but also in our very affections. Our hearts are divided. Our love is disordered. And no amount of religious effort can fix what's broken at the core. So, what do we do when the greatest commandment is the very one that we're most powerless to keep? We must stop treating love as a goal we can achieve on our own and start seeing it as the fruit of a heart that's been transformed by grace. But before we can love as Jesus commands, we must first be healed of what keeps us from loving at all. What we need is a new heart. We need a new spirit. And that brings us to the main idea of today's text. The greatest commandment to love God and love others reveals our inability to keep God's law. The greatest commandment to love God and to love others reveals our inability to keep God's law. On the Wednesday before his crucifixion, Jesus stood in Jerusalem. The religious leaders seethed with hostility. They hated how Jesus taught with authority that contradicted their traditions. They resented his popularity with the crowds. They envied his supernatural power, power that they couldn't replicate. Jesus had already cleansed the temple, striking at the very heart of their financial scheme. He had received public praise and welcome as the very Son of David, a clear messianic title. And he had just told three parables that directly condemned the Pharisees as hypocrites, as rebels, and unrighteous stewards of God's kingdom. The tension had reached its peak. Jesus had exposed the religious leaders, disrupted their power, and disrupted their profit. But they couldn't arrest him outright. They feared the crowds, and they were bound by Roman law. So what did they do? They resorted to strategy. They crafted questions that were designed to trap him, to discredit him, and to destroy his influence. But of course, Jesus silenced the religious leaders, and that only intensified the pressure. So the Pharisees regrouped, and this time, they didn't just send anyone, they sent a lawyer. Not to seek the truth, but to test the truth himself. And in that moment, Jesus exposed more than their tactics. He exposed their hearts. If we want to grasp the significance that this command to love reveals, we must first confront the limits of our love. Look with me at verses 34 and 35. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. These religious leaders, they didn't sincerely seek truth. They sought to trap Jesus with their cleverness. Imagine that. I'm going to trap the Son of God with how intelligent and wonderful we are. Exposing their hearts that were far more focused on scrutiny than surrender. Though they knew the scriptures well, and they did, they missed the very heart of the law. Showing what happens when devotion to law replaces devotion to God. The Pharisees formed a prominent sect of Jewish religious leaders during Jesus' time. They devoted themselves to obeying the details, every detail of God's law. And in their zeal, they created additional traditions and regulations that were beyond what God had revealed through Moses. Many Pharisees opposed Jesus bitterly. Throughout the Gospels, they clashed with him. They questioned his teaching and actually accused him of breaking God's law. The Sadducees, a powerful group of aristocratic leaders, controlled the temple and the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. They focused more on political power than religious tradition and denied resurrection and the supernatural. But despite their vast theological differences, both groups elevated law above love, clinging to religious devotion while resisting the heart-level transformation that Jesus offered, revealing what happens when knowledge of the law replaces love for the Lord. Verse 35 reveals that one of them, a lawyer, tested Jesus with a question. Lawyers, also called scribes, served as professional experts in Jewish law. They interpreted the law, they taught the law, and they applied the Mosaic law in both religious and civil matters. Jesus often rebuked them for their hypocrisy because they focused on outward obedience instead of inward transformation. The parallel account of our text over in Mark 12 actually shows that this lawyer may have even felt genuine curiosity toward Jesus. But nonetheless, he asked him with a testing spirit. He represented the religious leader's refusal to respond to Jesus' call for heart-level change. Although the lawyer knew the scriptures and may have shown curiosity towards Jesus, his testing spirit revealed a deeper issue. He embodied a religious system that prioritized external compliance over internal surrender, showing that when ritual replaces relationship, we miss God's heart. Like them, when we approach God through performance rather than humble surrender, we can narrow down our faith to a list of religious activities that we use to gauge our love for God. But God despises religious activity apart from an inner desire that fuels our actions. We see this in Amos 5. The prophet Amos declares God's rejection of external activity apart from the love of the heart. Beginning in verse 21, the prophet speaks for God, saying, quote, I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, the melody of your harps, I will not listen. This is strong language. God is clear throughout Scripture that what he wants is our hearts. God despises religious activity apart from that inner desire of a heart that's been transformed. 1 Corinthians 13:1 states, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. One commentator explains that in New Testament times, rites honoring the pagan deities, Cybele, Bacchus, and Dionysius, included ecstatic noises accompanied by gongs, cymbals, and trumpets. Paul told the Corinthians that unless their speech was done in love, it was no better than the gibberish of pagan ritual. Just like those pagans, the religious leaders clanged like gongs. They crashed like cymbals with all of their external activity. They lacked the affection. They lacked the devotion for God that flows from a heart that's been captured and consumed by love for him. People naturally lack the capacity to love this way. without a spiritual heart transplant. So before we can love as Jesus commands, we must face the uncomfortable truth. Our love is limited. It's selective, and it's often self-serving. Like the Pharisees who gathered to challenge Jesus, we can surround ourselves with religious activity, yet still resist surrender. Sin has corrupted our hearts, and until we let God expose where our love falls short, whether it's in our behavior, whether it's in our relationships, or our motives, we won't see our need for grace. True love begins not with effort, but with repentance and a heart that's been made new. And once we confront the limits of our love, we must stop reducing love to a rule we can keep. Verses 36 through 40. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. This text led me to reflect on how easy we can turn even the most sacred things like love and like faith into tasks we can control and track. In a culture that's obsessed with efficiency, we treat spiritual life like something to manage and something to measure. Even love, the greatest commandment, gets to a point where we reduce it to a role we try to master. We treat God's commands like a task or a checklist. Read the Bible, check. Say a kind word, check. Give when it's convenient, check. But when Jesus names love as the greatest commandment, he doesn't invite us to complete a checklist. He calls us to give our whole selves, heart, soul, and mind in total devotion. This love refuses to be quantified or contained. It demands submission, not performance. We don't earn it through effort. We receive it through grace. And when grace takes hold, it transforms us. Because love is not a checklist. It's the call to be transformed. So, the lawyer steps forward. Of course, not in humble submission, but to test. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? He's not seeking transformation. What he's seeking is a tactical advantage. Like many religious leaders of his day, he treats the law like a system to master, not a relationship to enter. The rabbis had long divided the commandments into categories. Some were heavy, others light. Heavy laws carried more weight, more consequence, more spiritual significance. Light laws were lesser, easier, more ceremonial. But the debate never ended. Which laws really mattered most? Which ones could be safely minimized? Each group had its favorite, and each hoped Jesus would choose wrong. Of course, they didn't want clarity. What they wanted was confusion. By posing a legal question from an expert in the law, they hoped to expose Jesus as unqualified or inconsistent. By asking him to pick just one as the greatest, they hoped he would neglect or he would downplay other commandments, opening him to accusations of heresy. Or perhaps alienate certain groups who prioritize different aspects of the law. If Jesus gave an answer that seemed controversial, they could use it to turn the crowds against him or the Roman authorities. But Jesus refused to play their game. He doesn't choose sides. He calls for surrender. You see the theme here? Love sets the standard, and it never settles for less than our whole being. It demands everything. And when love demands everything, only grace can answer. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. All. This is the great and first commandment. The expression heart, soul, and mind mean generally that God is to be loved with all of our powers and all of our faculties, and that nothing is to be preferred to him. Jesus doesn't lower the standard. What he does is he raises it beyond human reach. He doesn't just offer a rule to keep. What he does is he demands a love that consumes, not partial love, not love that's calculated, all. We follow the lawyer's lead when we reduce love to something that can be measured. We ask, how much is enough? What's the minimum obedience that's required? We want to manage our devotion, not surrender it. We want to obey without affection. We want to perform without passion. We want to comply without communion. But love refuses to be reduced. It isn't external activity. Again, it's internal surrender. It doesn't settle for behavior. What it does is it demands the heart. The greatest commandment exposes our greatest need. We just can't love God with all of our heart. It's impossible. We can't love him with all of our heart, soul, and mind unless he first changes our heart. We don't need better effort. We need divine intervention. What we need is grace. Jesus doesn't call us to admire a commandment. He calls us to embody it. The problem is we can't. Not without him. He fulfills the law. He loves the Father perfectly. And by his Spirit, he empowers us to love. Not as rule keepers, but as grace receivers. So stop negotiating. Stop calculating. Stop reducing love to a rule you can keep. Let the absolute impossibility of the command lead you to Christ. Let grace do what effort never could. Ignite a love that flows from a heart that's been made new. So Jesus doesn't just expose our inability. He invites us to intimacy. He shifts the focus from outward compliance, again, to inward transformation. From managing behavior to surrendering affection. This is the journey that grace makes possible. From rule keeping to heart reflecting. In verse 39, Jesus adds another command. The scribe had not asked Jesus about a second commandment, but Christ shows that how one command involves and leads to the other. He continues, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." When Jesus commands to love our neighbor as ourselves, he's not giving us a simple moral rule to follow. He's once again calling us to something that exceeds our human ability. But the question arises, who is our neighbor? Everyone. We are commanded to love everyone, even our enemies. Because God created everyone in his image and in his likeness. But by nature, we are self-focused. Even our kindness often hides a desire for recognition, comfort, or control. Sure, we may want to love others well, but in our own strength, our love fades when people disappoint us, when people offend us, or when they hurt us. That's why Jesus doesn't just command love. He gives his spirit to make it possible. In Romans 5:5, Paul writes, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The Spirit doesn't just teach us about love. He reproduces the very love of Christ within us. A love that forgives enemies. A love that serves the undeserving. A love that sacrifices self for the good of another. Imagine trying to light a lamp with no oil. It might shine for a moment, sure, but soon it flickers out. The command to love is like the lamp. But the Holy Spirit is the oil. Without him, our love is temporary and self-powered. It will go out. But with him, it burns steadily with the light of Christ. We cannot love our neighbor as ourselves by mere willpower or moral discipline. We must first be filled with the Spirit, letting him soften our hearts, remind us of God's mercy, and empower us to love as Jesus loves. So, when you find someone hard to love, don't try harder. Simply surrender. Ask the Holy Spirit to love that person through you. Then our obedience to Christ's command to love our neighbor as ourselves is no longer just cold rule-keeping. It becomes a living reflection of the heart of God. Jesus' statement in verse 40 reveals that the entire moral and prophetic framework of Scripture is indeed built on love. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Every commandment, from the Ten Commandments to the teachings of Isaiah and Jeremiah, flows from a dual call to love God and love neighbor. Loving God and loving people summarize every role and every command laid out in Scripture. Yet, the standard, it's impossible. Romans 13:10 says, love is the fulfillment of the law. But our inability to love perfectly exposes our deep spiritual poverty and our need for a Savior who fulfilled the law in our place. This divine standard of love not only elevates the law's demands, but also intensifies our awareness of how far that we fall short. When love becomes the measure, even our best intentions are exposed as incomplete, inconsistent, and self-serving. The law doesn't just reveal what we should do. It reveals who we truly are. A man suffers from a rare heart condition. No matter how hard he tries, diet, exercise, medication, his heart just can't sustain him. His body weakens, his efforts fail. Eventually, doctors tell him the truth. You don't need better habits. What you need is a new heart. This passage reminds us that love isn't a rule to follow. It's a response to grace. Jesus calls us to love God with our whole being and to love others as ourselves, not through effort, but through surrender. When we try to manage love as a checklist, we miss the transforming power of grace. Only the Holy Spirit can ignite a love that reflects God's heart. So stop striving, Start surrendering. Let grace lead, and love will follow. Jesus commands to love God with all our hearts, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. This command doesn't just challenge us. It exposes us. We just don't love like that. We can't. Sin has broken our capacity to love fully. It hasn't just weakened our efforts. It's corrupted our very nature. We live with divided hearts, with misaligned affections. We fall short in both action and desire. We must recognize our inability to keep this command. We don't make ourselves acceptable to God by efforts to keep his law. We become acceptable because Jesus kept them for us. He loves the Father perfectly. He loves others completely. He fulfills the greatest command to love in every way. And then he took our place on the cross, bearing the weight of our failure and our sin. When we trust in Jesus, we don't just receive forgiveness, we receive his righteousness. That's where the Christian life begins. That is conversion. Not a decision to try harder, but to surrender to the one who obeyed perfectly on our behalf. Praise God. And God doesn't stop there. He gives us his Holy Spirit. And the Spirit doesn't just convict us, and he does. He transforms us. He makes us new, conforms us into the image of our Savior and Lord. He awakens our desire to love God and empowers us to love others in a way that pleases him. We don't obey to earn grace. We obey because grace has already changed us. The greatest commandment to love God and love others reveals our inability to keep God's law.